Good morning. As has been said, we've got a really good crowd here this morning. Appreciate your presence here to honor our God and Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Love the song we just sang, The Gospel is for All. I was talking about that a little bit on the radio this morning. It doesn't matter who you are, what race you are, where you've come from, what your spiritual condition is, the gospel is for you. And if you're visiting with us here this morning, especially, and you haven't taken advantage of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to make sure that you know about that. And we're going to be offering at the end of our lesson an invitation to you to obey the gospel so that you can be saved and go to heaven. Well, the gospel is something that spread all over the world in the first century. You could call it a viral outbreak. The Apostle Paul will say that it was unchained and it could not be chained. It is the viral, life-giving hope that cannot be contained. We've learned a lot about viruses in the last year and how they can spread, and we've been along with a global pandemic for about 10 months now, and we understand those things can just go everywhere. I want to tell you the gospel can go everywhere, a virus can go, and more. The gospel is not something that can be quarantined, but it can be limited if we don't share it. There was a movie a number of years ago, came out in 1995, called Outbreak. Maybe some of you are aware of that movie. I haven't seen it, but I did read a synopsis of the plot and some reviews of it. It had a star-studded cast. There was Dustin Hoffman and Morgan Freeman and Kevin Spacey and Rene Russo and others that starred. It came out, like I said, in 1995, but it became popular again last year in the month of March as we were starting to undergo this outbreak. In fact, in March of 2020, this movie Outbreak was the fourth most watched movie on Netflix. So that makes it pretty popular again. Obviously, a lot of people have seen it and are aware of it. It tells the story of how a monkey got a contagious strand of the Ebola virus and infected a man by scratching him. And that man sneezes in a movie theater. And so the camera follows all of the particles going everywhere in the movie theater. And sure enough, the outbreak begins. And I can tell you that that's a not unbelievable plot. I remember not too many years ago, there was a pet store in town. And I visited the pet store from time to time. And the guy in the pet store, one day I went in there and he had a monkey. And of course, I interacted with the monkey. You can just imagine how popular the monkey was. Come to find out, the monkey was in the country illegally. And it had not been quarantined. And on top of all that, it had a virus. So it was something that, you know, if the virus had been bad enough, this really could have happened in Athens, Alabama. In the movie, there's a point at which the U.S. government understands that this virus is starting, and so they have this expert epidemiologist talking about what's going to happen. And he points to a point on the map, and he says the infection will start here. And then he says after 12 hours, it will spread this far, and you know, part of the map turns red. And then he says after 24 hours, it will spread this far, and half of the map turns red. And then he says, after 72 hours, it will spread this far, and the entire United States turns red. That's how rapidly it would go. Well, that's in the movies. But I want to tell you, the gospel is not very far behind that. It could start, and it did start, at a point, and then it spread, and it spread, and it spread. Let's talk about how the gospel spread in the first century, how it went viral. In the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, we learn that this is what Jesus said would happen. He's talking to his apostles. It's right before his ascension. He's telling them to wait in Jerusalem so they can receive power. He says, "You shall receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And that's exactly, as you read through the book of Acts, how the gospel spread. Started in Jerusalem, spread throughout Judea, then it goes to Samaria, and then all over the civilized world. The red dot of origin, the place you would point to on the map to say, this is where the pandemic started, this is where it all got going, that would have been Jerusalem. In fact, that point was prophesied a long time ago as God planned for His gospel, His saving gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, to come into the world. Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Christ. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house," that would be the church is the Lord's house, "the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." When you open up Acts 2, the apostles are in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and truly it becomes a pandemic, which could not be quarantined, and which was not quarantined. It is an unstoppable contagion that does not hurt, but heals. It does not destroy, but it transforms. It does not bring death, but it brings life. That is the nature of the good news. The Apostle Paul later would understand all of this very well. At the end of his life, after he'd spent much of his adult life spreading the gospel, he was chained in a cell, on trial for his life in the city of Rome. And yet, he was not prohibited from spreading the gospel. He was, in one way, in the ultimate quarantine. The final ultimate quarantine of his life, perhaps. But that could not keep him from spreading the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, as he writes this last of his letters in prison in Rome to his faithful friend Timothy, he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." The word of God was not chained. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul was in prison. This may have been another time or the same time. But he was again in a Roman prison as he writes to the Colossians. And he says about the hope of the gospel, "The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit." That was the nature of the spread of the gospel in the first century. We could talk a lot more about the specifics of how it spread and what the early disciples did, starting in Jerusalem and then being spread by persecution throughout what we call Palestine today and going to other places as well. Paul and Barnabas finally taking up the effort to go into Asia Minor, and eventually, of course, Paul going on into Greece and then winding up in Italy, and how all of that spread throughout the civilized world at that time. We could go from place to place and mark all of that, but that was the reality. That was the spreading of the gospel in the first century. But the question for us this morning is, what will it take to spread the gospel like a virus today? What will it take? One thing it's going to take is going to take transformed people whose lives have been so changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that it is the very focus of their being. It's going to take transformed people. That's what we see in the New Testament age. That's what we need to see today. But I want to share with you three things that I believe transformed people will do to share the gospel today and make it a pandemic. The first thing is that they'll pray. How often do we pray for the spread of the gospel? How often do we pray for lost souls in general or a lost soul in particular that we know? Maybe even a member of our family, a close relative, a loved one, somebody we work with. Are we praying for these people that we interact with? I believe that the spreading of the gospel may start with prayer. And first, 2 Thessalonians, rather, chapter 3 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly." I think the ESV there says, "Speed ahead." "That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you." Are we praying that God's word would spread like a virus, that it will run swiftly and be given free course to do that? Are we praying for the salvation of souls, souls who will hear that gospel, that they might receive it openly? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the apostle says to Timothy, "I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Now, I just want to tell you that often in citing this verse, we stop there. And we just use this verse to say, we need to be praying for our government. We need to be praying for our political leaders. True, absolutely. That's what's being said here. But praying for what about them? Well, praying that they'll make wise decisions that'll lead us to be a more godly nation. We pray those prayers, don't we? How about praying that they become Christians? How about praying that they hear and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I want you to note the context, because Paul doesn't stop in verse 2. Look what he says in verse 3. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." That's what we're praying about. For all men. That all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It is God's will that men come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what God desires. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, that this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You could not pray a prayer that is more according to the will of God. You could not pray one that is more in line with His desire and His purposes than that men would hear the gospel, know the truth, and be saved. Let's pray that prayer. Let's pray it for our nation, our national leaders, but let's pray it for our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our co-workers, person that we meet in the grocery store, whatever it is. Let's pray that prayer. Let's pray it with fervency. Let's pray it in faith. And God will hear us. And I believe that when you pray that way, not only will God hear you, but you will be compelled to do something about your prayer. You know, it's one thing to pray for rain. It's another thing to pray for rain and take an umbrella. If you're praying for it, you'll do something about it. If you're praying in faith. So prayer. Maybe that's where we need to start. And then we need to care. Care genuinely about the welfare of those who are being attacked by the devil, who are lost, headed for eternal damnation if they don't hear and believe the gospel. We need to care about these people. And we need to understand that the devil is not just attacking them spiritually. He's attacking them emotionally. He's attacking them physically. He's attacking them with the world culture that is filled with evil of all sorts. The devil's not, you know, he's not fighting this war on one front, folks. It's a full frontal attack all around us. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this about Satan, that we are to be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. A roaring lion. A lion can roar at 114 decibels. It's louder than a jackhammer and almost as loud as a jet engine. A roaring lion can be heard from up to 5 miles away. And I can tell you, when you're sleeping in a tent in Zimbabwe and you hear a lion roar outside in the middle of the night, it gets your attention. The devil is a roaring lion. He's going everywhere seeking whom he may devour. His attacks are not attacks that pull punches, that are soft and easy to repel. Not Satan's. Satan is roaring his hatred at all of humanity and in visceral ways. He's sowing animosity, enmity, division, societal upheaval, godless immorality, the dismantling of the nuclear family, and the fear-inducing global pandemic. All of those things and more are roars of Satan, where he's after everybody in this world. And many people in this world are succumbing to him. The gospel, you see, not only addresses those problems, but it addresses the ultimate problem. And that is the salvation of souls who are lost and becoming more and more lost every day. Do we care about folks? Do we love people or not? Do we care about souls? Do we care about the existence that many people, most people in this world have, an existence without God in their lives, an existence without the hope of salvation, an existence without any real way of dealing with any real problem that they have in their lives? The early Christians cared. You can see it right off the bat in Acts chapter 2. None of them claimed anything that they owned was theirs. They shared what they had. They gave to others. And on an individual basis, apparently, early Christians in the first century, we can read parts of the New Testament that indicate this, they not only cared about one another, they cared about even folks in the world. Paul says to the Galatians, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, but do good to all men. And they did. From AD 249 to AD 262, Western civilization was devastated by one of the deadliest pandemics in human history. The exact cause or nature of the plague is not known. However, at its peak, the city of Rome, was said to have been losing 5,000 people a day. And you think we're in a pandemic now. Imagine being in a city where 5,000 people a day were dying. There were Christians who witnessed that. There were Christians who died in that. One of them was an elder of a church in Alexandria, Egypt. His name was Dionysius. And he wrote about it, having noted the difference between how Christians and non-Christians responded to that plague. He says of those who were not Christians in Alexandria, at the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest ones, throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treating the unburied corpses like dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and the contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. Christians were behaving exactly the opposite. Christians were showing care and love for the sick, supporting them in ways that they could. And I might say, though there are many factors in this, that it appears from history that in that middle of the third century, among a number of things that caused the belief in Christ to just continue, again, to grow like a pandemic all over the civilized world, in spite of physical pandemics and diseases. One of the things that seemed to cause it to grow was that Christians were so generous and charitable and caring. There was a Roman emperor in the next century by the name of Julian, and he was so disgusted. He was not a Christian. He was so disgusted with the growth of Christianity, and he tried to figure out, how can we stop this thing? It's just all over the place. Everybody's catching it everywhere. How can we stop this? And he tried to get pagans, those who weren't Christians, to be half as charitable and kind and caring as the Christians were. See, he considered the Christians to be heretics, but they were so kind and so charitable and so good, everybody wanted to be like them. And nobody wanted to be like, you know, the uncaring, selfish pagans. And so he actually put out orders to pagan people to try to get them to be more like the Christians so we can convert more to paganism. As Christians today, we need to show that we care about people. We show that we care in a lot of different ways. Jesus had compassion on the multitudes, you know. He showed compassion everywhere he went. Of course, he had the power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out the demons. He could show compassion in really miraculous ways. But we can show compassion too, we who are his followers. And everywhere we go, as we take the gospel, we can show compassion. We can show compassion by taking reasonable precautions for ourselves and our fellow man to protect ourselves from danger and them from danger. Show that we care about them in that way. In the book of Proverbs, there's an interesting passage, Proverbs 27 and verse 12, that says that the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The people who are wise understand that there are things that are dangerous out there, and you need to protect yourself and others from those. I mean, that's just simple logic, isn't it? I've heard brethren say things that are very discouraging to me about just caring for others. Well, if you take precautions that are reasonable precautions, that just means you don't have faith. What are you talking about? Faith involves caring about people because we're commanded to care about people. We do it. We care about people and show that care in reasonable ways by doing any number of things to ensure our physical well-being and their physical well-being. That's done by faith. Faith is doing what the Word of God says to do. We can show that we care in those ways. And especially during this time of the pandemic. I mean, if you can't find an opportunity to show you care about somebody in this environment, you'll never find it. We care about others by striving for peace in a world that seems to be bent on fighting, hatred, and even violence. The Christian shows that he cares about his fellow man by standing for peace. In the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Not a suggestion. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We show that we care by speaking needed words of encouragement. In fact, the apostle says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So whatever we say needs to be that which imparts grace to the hearers. It's building people up. I'm going to get back to that at the end of the lesson in a minute. It'll be more than a minute, but in a bit. But we need to be saying things that encourage people, that build them up, that give them hope. Whether we're talking to Christians or those outside of Christ, we care by speaking those needed words of encouragement and by sharing the gospel and ourselves with others. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, listen, I can't. We don't have time to go back and tell all the story of Paul going to Thessalonica and the great turbulence that he experienced there, the problems, the persecution, finally run out of town. But there were a core of believers in Thessalonica who really, they caught the virus. I mean, they caught the gospel. And they weren't going to give up. And they didn't give up. And Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, and he says, so affectionately longing for you. He's talking about his time when he was with them. Affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You think the Thessalonians figured out from the get-go that Paul cared about them? You better believe it. He says, we were willing to give you our lives. And you knew that from the beginning. When you care about people like that, you're going to spread the gospel and make believers like those in Thessalonica. Real Christians, transformed by the Word of God. What do we do? If we want to spread the gospel like a virus today, well, we need to share it. You can't go day by day without talking about it. But if you do talk about it, if you do share it, it'll go. It'll catch. The Jewish leaders in the first century who were confronted with the gospel knew that the only way to stop its spread was by keeping the disciples from sharing it. So very early on, you can read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 17, as the Jewish leaders are talking about what can we do to get this stuff snuffed out. Here's what they said. So that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. That would have been the key. Threaten the disciples, and if they won't speak it anymore, if they won't talk about it anymore, the virus has stopped spreading. We've got the pandemic snuffed out. So that was their plan. The disciples leave that council under that sort of order and threat. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, they go and pray. And then they spoke the word of God with boldness. And what do you think happened? It just kept on spreading. When the disciples wouldn't stop talking about it, it wouldn't stop spreading. So we come to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, and it says that the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Because no matter what, the disciples weren't going to stop talking about it. And once people were infected, the gospel would spread relentlessly and unstoppably. Later on in the book of Acts, you find Paul and Barnabas in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. And Paul had been preaching to the Jews. The Jews, most of them rejected the gospel. And so Paul says, okay, we're turning to the Gentiles. The text tells us in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. Pandemic. It's going everywhere. It's viral. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Well, they got Paul and Barnabas out, but it was too late. You heard about closing the barn door after the horse is already out? That didn't work. Because Paul and Barnabas had made true disciples of Jesus Christ. And the word had already spread throughout the region. The virus had already got out. And it was unstoppable. And later on, of course, there were well-established churches in this region. Paul will write a letter to them. God would be glorified. when the hope of eternal life is shared with men and women today, the contagion will cover the map. Because people will believe. As long as it's coming out of the mouth of faithful Christians, it'll be spread. You could chain an infected person, a person infected with the gospel, you could chain him in a cell in a prison. But if he was allowed to speak or communicate through writing, the gospel would be spread. And so again, in the book of Philippians, we find Paul in prison. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Well, what kind of things had happened to him? Well, he'd been beaten and shipwrecked and stoned and thrown in prison over and over again. You would think that that would stop the spread, but he says, no, that didn't stop the spread. Still, the gospel has been furthered. The things that happened to me have worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. ESV says, my imprisonment is for Christ. I just want you to think about almost the irony of this. The Roman government is trying to stamp out Christianity, and it arrests Paul, puts him in a cell, chains him. But apparently, they didn't take away his pen. They didn't keep him from talking to the palace guards. And so now, you've got people infected with the gospel in the palace. Because Paul wouldn't stop talking about it. So it can be with us. Whether in face-to-face conversations, which we don't have as many of anymore, but social media, phone calls, letters, whatever. We can turn any conversation into a discussion of the ultimate solution of mankind for mankind's problems. A discussion of the gospel. How many, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I just wonder almost if I could take a poll. How many at some point in the last 10 months have had a discussion, something like this? These are really strange times we're living in, aren't they? Whoever you're talking to, yeah, they really are. You know what we've had to do? We've had to do this and this and this because of the pandemic. Well, the other day, I went to the grocery store and this happened. And boy, my cousin has the virus and it's really, my grandma has it or somebody in my family died with it and it's really got us down. Again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I expect that everybody in the room who can talk has had a conversation something like that. What an opening. What an opening for somebody to say, you know what, it is really bad, but I have hope. I feel good about life. What do you do to get through? Let me tell you what I do to get through. Jesus Christ has made all the difference in my life. Any common conversation that we have can be turned to the gospel and meet the ultimate need of the person that we're talking to. Which is not, what are we supposed to do about politics? What are we supposed to do about these cultural problems? What are we supposed to do about, you know, family issues or sickness? The problem is sin. And the solution is Jesus Christ. And you can share it. So can I. Let's spread it. As the problems of this world become greater, the strength of the gospel becomes manifestly stronger. That's just the truth. And the worse it gets in this world, the better the gospel looks. unlike a vaccine that may need to be modified because a virus is developing some new variant, the gospel is the viral antidote for all the variations of all of the sins of all of mankind. It doesn't matter what your sinful problem is today. Jesus Christ is the solution. If I'm talking to somebody here this morning who doesn't have that solution in your life, we invite you to believe on Him as the very Son of God who came and died for you so that your problem can be solved, your sins washed away, and your hope not based on anything in this life, but on the world to come, where heaven awaits. If you want that kind of hope, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.